The clue to this story that we're going to look at is to be found in the first couple of verses of chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." Jesus then goes on, as Camilla told us to... Camilla was giving a testimony, as Kathy told us, to give three parables directly related to that point. The religious people of Jesus' day, those who thought they were somebody, those who had a high opinion of their moral standing, couldn't stand his guts. They just couldn't bear him. They muttered in a corner, "Have you seen the kind of people that Jesus hangs around with? Who does he think he is? He thinks he's so smart, he thinks he's so clever, and he's always hanging around with down and outs. Why doesn't he come to us, the really quality people?" Because he couldn't bear to be with us, because we're just too good. Jesus is great because he never bites. He doesn't bite back to defend himself. He just tells stories. But they're such powerful stories. Such simple stories. That speak right to the heart. The story that we look at tonight, one of the three stories in response to that, as recorded by Luke, is the very famous parable of the lost or prodigal son. And as we look at this, we'll take the narrative and we'll try and draw some lessons from it and hopefully apply them to ourselves. But I want to start by saying that the thrust of it for me, as we come to it, is that this story tells us this evening that there is a possibility of a new start, of a new beginning for everybody and for anybody. Even the most desperate. No case can be worse than this story we look at tonight. And that's why the people who are called publicans and sinners in this context were drawn to Jesus. Because once a man or a woman realize that they have a need of God, once that begins to grip them, as Camilla was so eloquently explaining about her own life, then they flee to Jesus. And if you find yourself sitting in this building this evening, knowing, maybe no one else in the world knows, that deep in your belly, to use a Welsh phrase, word, your belly, if deep in there you know that you're struggling for where to turn, and you can be sure that Jesus Christ is at work. And when people know their need, oh, they flee to him. When they don't, they just doff their hats with an arrogant sneer. I wonder where you stand as we come to this story that says there's a possibility of a new start, a new beginning for you this very evening. Because you see, the theme that runs through this story and the gospel of Jesus Christ is that there is no one who cannot lift their heads up and look at God Almighty, the Creator and Ruler, Judge and Savior of the universe, and say, "Take me, will you?" There is not one person here who can't say that and be received. So great and loving is Almighty God. Tonight, there is the opportunity to make a brand new start without delay by putting one's faith in Jesus Christ. Let's see how that comes through. Well, let's try and see how that comes through in this story. Now, you've heard it from verse 11. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." That's very nice. It's very quaint the way it comes across. "Father, Dad, could I have my share of the estate?" Well, we could easily say it like this. "Dad, Can I have a word with you? Yeah, what's up? Well, really, Dad, I wish you could die now. Because me and my bro, we're splitting the money, yeah? When you've gone, so I really want to get away from you now. I know you're loaded. Okay. Any chance of you going soon? I just want the money. Give it to me. That's what he's really saying. So, the father divided his property between them. Verse 12, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Gosh. Wild living. Perhaps we shan't unpack that, shall we? Although, I guess, you know, I've been here all day, and I've tried not to mention how the French people in London must have felt yesterday. What? I'm only making a point. I'm illustrating the point. And when you want to squander your in wild living because you're so happy because you've won. I think they played a rugby match against England or something. I just have to say it because Rico's been so kind to me all day. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine, verse 14, in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. A Jewish boy, feeding pigs. Doesn't quite go, somehow. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. You know when you start out and you're full of dreams, huh? Say, Dad, give me the money because I'm going to change the world. Go on, give it to me. I'm going to change the world. No one's going to stop me. I'm up for it. I'm leaving home because I've got something to say in this world. I'm leaving home because I've got ambition and drive and desire and purpose. And no one's going to keep me down. Sometimes people think that the kind of person who becomes a Christian must invariably be somebody who's such a loser, such an absolute loser, that there's just nowhere else to go. And they're just weak and hopeless. Hey, God reaches us when we're most willing to be heard. But let's not caricature. Let's not make a prejudice that everybody who becomes a Christian is caught in a certain way. This young man does find himself starving and wishing he could eat pig food. But you know, there's a lot of people who are starving, metaphorically, eating pig food. Though on the outside, they've really gone for it. And people look on and they say, she's just class. And everything she put the hand to, it just works. Never seen anything like it. And from the outside, it's just so great. But in there, it's a pigsty, huh? Oh, God, when you shut the front door, and there's no one there, and you say, what am I doing? Where am I going? Where are the dreams? Where's the idealism? What about these major flaws? What about my inability to overcome so much about myself? What is it with me? This boy set out full of dreams, like you and I. But age has a funny way of teaching us that we're not all we thought we were cracked up to be. And he crashes. Oh man, he crashes so overtly that everyone could see. What if his old schoolmates could see him now? What if his brother could see him? Give me the money. I'm leaving this place. It's a dump. I'm on my way, boy. And now he has nothing. It is a tragedy, isn't it? And yet a necessary tragedy. Because God made us, you see, we are creative. It is beautiful to be human, isn't it? We get a perspective on things. We step back and we say, that's what I'd like to achieve. That's what I'd like to create. And we're gifted, aren't we? And we can create wonderful things. But even in the very act of creating, the flaw cracks things that we do. And it cracks the very fabric of our being. And we cannot work out why such wonderful creativity and life and passion can be so twisted and broken because of what's inside me. I wonder if you really understand that. Because this boy came to the point where he had no option but to see it. And it's a lovely story because having seen it, he goes home and his dad says, it's all right. I loved you all the time. It's fine. Come on in. Now, if we were to end the story just there, we could say, what a nice man his dad was. But hey, you know, I'm a parent. I could understand that kind of love. And we could leave with a warm glow if we unpacked that for 5 minutes and say, what a lovely thing and what a lovely lesson about how a parent ought to be. But I would hope that we might leave this room tonight not with a warm glow at a lovely human story, but prepared to act on the principles and the recommendations that come through this story. I've taken a few of them. Not all of them, but some of the principles that emerge, and I'll propose them to you and see what you make of them. Firstly, what happens is in verse 18, it says that he came to his senses. This boy faced his position square on. He looked in the mirror. He looked at himself and he said, what am I doing? What on earth am I doing with my life? He looked at himself calmly, calculatedly, and he said, this is me, and I'm wrecking it. Do you, in some way or another, eat the food of the pigs today? And have you refused to come face to face with the fact that that's true? What about the dreams that you had as a child about where you're going? What about those who love you the most and how they might perceive the things that dominate your inner thoughts and your drives? What about those closest to you that you hurt so easily because you expect they'll be there tomorrow to love you? Whereas the person who's a stranger to us at work, we're ever so nice to. A friend, to face oneself in the mirror is the most foundational step in coming to know Jesus Christ. To take a long, hard look at ourselves in the cold light of day. This is the first essential step on the way back to the Father. It's not just a cuddly story. He could never have gone to his Father had he not looked square on in that mirror and assessed where he had got to and why it had happened. No one becomes a Christian without coming staring blank at themselves and saying, what's happening here? It could be as simple as the question of a child in a classroom. But something must click it in. When that reflection begins for this young man, the second thing begins to happen to him. When he came to his senses, verse 18, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father. The next stage in becoming a Christian is that a person finds himself thinking, there's only one place I can go. You hear Camilla? Of that period of wrestling, it could be weeks, months, years, days, we're all so very different. Of wrestling with God. Is it true? I mean, can it possibly be true? that there is a God, that He is alive, that Jesus did live, that He did die, that He did rise again, that He could be the Savior of the world, that He could be my... Can He possibly be real? And often people are driven to try all kinds of avenues to satisfaction. From simple hedonism, where we stuff ourselves with things that we think will make us happy until we see through them and see the despair that they bring, to most sophisticated philosophies and religions and ideals, and we strive and we dream and we hope. And yet, have you experienced God periodically coming in and saying, in your deepest, deepest thoughts, you're wasting your time. Come to me. Come to me. And it doesn't have to be somebody else. It's something you know. You may know it tonight. He may have been saying it to you over the years. Come to me. Come to me. Don't do it that way. You know you'll never get satisfaction that way. You know you'll never find life. It's the wrong way. You know how stupid it is. It screws everything up if you go that way. Come to me. This boy said, I've got to go to my dad. To come to Jesus Christ, a person says, I've got to go to my dad in heaven. He's the only one who can do it. He is the only one. And I know you might be sitting there going, oh, shut up. What are you talking about? In religious people, huh? Religious people always are saying, got to go to God, got to go to God. Always got to get that one in, haven't you? If you're thinking that, that's good, right? Because you're really narked. You know the feeling? If you don't care, you just go, oh, it's rubbish, isn't it? If you're narked, or you know, there's something happening, isn't there? Perhaps no one else knows, you know, because you all look so nice, but in there. There is only one person to turn to. There is only one way to go. There is only one place you can go. Back to your Father. He knows, huh? He knows, He knows. He knows you. He knows behind the front door. He knows behind the front door of your brain. He knows it all. And this boy goes, I've got to go to my dad. I've just got to go to my dad. He's the only one left to help me. I've spent all my money. I had all my pseudo-mates. I've tried everything the world gives. And here I am, starving to death, physically and spiritually. Oh, Dad, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. But he's got to go home. When he plans going home, here we are on verse 19 again. He's planning what he's going to say to his dad when he gets home. So he comes to his senses, he realizes he can only go to his dad, and the third thing that happens, he plans what to say. He says to himself, I'll say to him, verse 19, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. He starts planning what he's going to say. So he leaves his job. And he's got the long walk home. And you know when you have to face somebody to say something that you know is the definitive nightmare to face them. And you just wake up and you lie there all night and your stomach's going, well, if I say it like this, you know, they might not get quite so mad. If I say it like this, they might not break down in tears in front of me. If I say it like that, and nah, I just phone them up. I'll write him a letter. No, I've got to do it head on. He knows there's only one he can go to, but it's a bit different to actually going, isn't it? But he realizes this. When he goes to his father, as he plans what he's going to say, what comes through is that he stops going, I'm going to go to him and say, give me the money, mate. He's now going to go and he's going to say, please make me. Please make me. Please help. Isn't this the most wonderful thing that happens as God gets a grip on our lives? We still have a million questions to ask about why things happen as they do and what's going on in the world, and we don't understand things. But it's amazing that the very tone of our questions change. Show me a Christian without questions and I show you a liar. Because we've all got horrendous questions we want answers to. But the very tone changes. God, you explain to me why. And as the Holy Spirit breaks us, we still want to say, God, explain to me why. But But it's a bit different because we've begun to see our own vulnerability. If you've begun to feel a little less arrogant in your approach to God, and a bit more hungry to understand the real truth, rather than to just pose the questions, you can be sure that He is at work in you, whether you like it or not, He is. And He begins to plead for mercy, rather than to demand what He requires. He's not going to go home and say, let me back then, yeah? Sorted my room out. Is it clean? You haven't messed with it, have you? I know I've been gone a while, but I hope it's all right. I hope it's like it was. My brother hasn't got it, has he? That nice one? No. Make me one of the servants, Dad. I'll do anything. I'm so sorry. God's work brings humility. I wonder if in the depth of your soul you felt humbled recently as you search for the truth of Jesus Christ. Oh, you'd never admit it to anyone, but inside you know. Well, he faced his position honestly. He knows there's only one place to go, and he's being humbled. But you know, there's one other thing, really, that has to happen here. You could do all that, yeah? But at the very beginning of verse 20, it says, so he got up and went to his father. Having realized all that, he had one more thing that he had to do. He had to go. Now, it is remarkable, and I speak from experience, how many people could come to Christ now, but just dither forever. I know it's true. I know there's nowhere else to turn. I know I must go. I've come to my senses. Yes, I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Yes, no. Yes, no. Yeah, no, yeah, no, yeah, no. Right, tonight I'm going to give my life to Christ. Tonight, mind. Tomorrow. I remember speaking to someone, and he said, poor, you know what? He said, I got rescued that close to the edge. I said, what happened then? He said, oh, I went to this talk, right? And this bloke was talking, and I was like this. I was thinking, this is true. I've been thinking about this for ages. I keep saying it's right, and I must leave the far country, and I must come to Christ. I'm convinced intellectually. I'm convinced emotionally. I want to go for it. I know it's true. I mean, he said, I nearly asked Christ into my life. And one of the lads with me in this thing said to me, hey, come on, let's have a pint before it gets too heavy. He said, I got out that close, he said. It does happen, doesn't it? You know that, don't you? You know that, yeah. They went, yes, no, yes, no, yes. Christ, you're mad. You were miles happier, right? Miles happier before you knew anything. Because then you could really waste your life away and not worry about it. Or you'd be miles happier if you trusted in Jesus and went for it and said, that's it, I'm in. Some people forever say, oh, I wish I'd done it ages ago. Oh, if I'd accepted Christ ages ago. What a waste. What a waste of months, weeks, years. What a miserable place to be. On that fence. You get splinters. No, you do. And worse, but we shouldn't get crude. It's a bad place to be. Bad place to be. You got that, yeah. It's a bad place to be. Got to leave the far country. And you know, like no one picks you up and carries you from the far country. And you can't get on the train or in a taxi. You got to get up and walk. I'm going from the far country. I'm going home. You've got to go. And this is the great thing about Christianity. This is the wonderful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one needs to manipulate the gospel. No one needs to twist the good news and psych people out and get them to go for it and try and twist their way to get someone to say, I'm a Christian. The bottom line is, people can do all sorts of things by being psyched out in a sort of mass way. We know how the human mind works, but real new life in Christ is a profound personal decision that transforms us deep within and changes us forever. And it's a wonderful thing. but a man or woman has to leave the far country. What are you staying there for? What are you staying there for? What a dump it is. All that smelly pig stuff. That's what it's like, isn't it? You get lost and say, oh, I've had a rough week at work, I'm really low, I'm dying for a good night out, and this and a bit of that, and a bit of that, and a bit of that. And then hire the kite then, and then the morning comes and you're going, what am I doing? Where am I going? What is my life about? What? Just get out of the far countries, get out of the pigsty. There's only one place to go. That's what this boy did. And as we move to a close, I just want to draw your attention to what happens to him when he leaves the far country. Because if you think the story is thought-provoking, the conclusion is absolutely mind-blowing. Look at what happens at the end. Verse 20, he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. True proof that if you become a Christian, you must buy a pair of sandals. It's biblical. I just thought of that. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. There are two consequences of going home to God, of trusting in Jesus Christ. First, the father blots out the past. What? He blots out the past. The boy comes home and he's going, I'll just say to him, give me a chance, give me a break, I'll do anything. Let me live in the stable, like anything. And his dad runs out, and he must be thinking, as this is the end of that drive, and his dad's running towards him, he's thinking, oh, am I going to get a slap here or what? And his dad runs to him and he goes, yes! Yes! Get in here! It sounds like a football match, I know, but, you know, get in! He says, yes, you're home. And the past is blotted out. The clothes are off and the new clothes are on. I expect there was a bath or a shower somewhere in between the two. But the past is washed away. When we leave the far country of sin and pigsties and living in a flawed, broken way of life, when we flee to Jesus Christ who reaches out for us, you know, the past is wiped out. All the burdens, all the sin, all the punishment that is upon me in the eyes of a holy and righteous and perfect God is heaped onto the shoulders of his son Jesus Christ. And on his death at Calvary, the sin that has alienated me from God is taken by him, and I am free from the burden of alienation and punishment that is involved in that sin. The moment a person comes to Jesus Christ, it is gone. It is gone. It is so remarkable, isn't it? Think of it all. Think of all the things that haunt our minds about what we've done and where we've been and what damage we've done to people. And amidst all the creativity and beauty in our lives, we are flawed with it and it pulls us down and we can't forget. And Christ says, I take the punishment for it. Give it to me. Throw the burden on my shoulders. God does not see that sin anymore because he just sees my blood taking the punishment. You are free. You are free. You are free because of what Christ did. The past is gone and wiped away. As if that wasn't enough, there's just one more thing to say. He gave him clothes to wear and a ring for his finger and shoes for his feet and a party, because he said, this son of mine who was lost is now found again. Not only does God blot out the past through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he clothes us with the marks of sonship or daughterhood right now for the rest of our lives. People say, look, I want to know Jesus Christ as my Saviour, but I couldn't keep it up. I mean, I couldn't, look, my friend's a Christian and she's just fantastic, you know, she's just class, and I couldn't be like that, you know, I just couldn't do it. I've got so many faults. I'd keep lapsing into them. I'd never manage to keep going. I'd be such a letdown. What would my friends say when I let Jesus down? The promise is that God will send his Holy Spirit. Christ is risen and returned to heaven, and we await the day when he will return to this world to draw all his own people to himself for eternity. In the meantime, the Bible teaches clearly that God has sent the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, to live in the heart of a believing person who has put their faith in Christ. There is power for living. There is power that you never knew existed to actually fight the things that destroyed you before. They don't go away. The battles don't go. In fact, they get more intense. But within, there is a brand new power that helps us to fight. Oh, it's incommunicable, really, isn't it? Really? But he lives in there. It sounds stupid, doesn't it? I know, it sounds crazy. And it's almost impossible to communicate, but God himself comes to live within the person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And there is new resource. And it's not that we have to stop doing this, and we mustn't do that, and we must do that. Inside there's a new drive that says, I want to, and I hate sin. And inside we say, I'm going to fight it. And there's new resolve to fight it. And when we fail, God says, all right, you blew it. You're sorry, aren't you? Come on, let's go again. And Christ himself transforms our lives. And do you know what returns? Oh God, what does return? The sense of joy. Doesn't it? And the sense of purpose. And the sense of idealism that we had lost. The sense of something to live for. The sense of something bigger. The sense of a future. The sense of hope. The sense that I'm not the center of the universe. That I've got something greater than me that motivates me. And my life is renewed again. And there is a reason to be alive. This boy returned to the idealism of his youth. And I say something kind of incidental, but significant, that strikes me as I come to a close. I sat today with Bryn and Dot from this congregation for lunch in their 80s, married for 56 years. I sat opposite people who are alive, absolutely radiant with life and love one for another. Quite the most wonderful thing I can remember seeing for years. I watch them singing tonight, and I see Christ shine through. Not because of them, is it? It's because of him. And when so many of our contemporaries shrivel up, give up, become so cynical that they could die when we're 40, new life in Christ says, come on. This is only a rehearsal anyway. Eternity awaits. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We go out where we came in. You must know that you place your position squarely and honestly. You must realize there's only one to turn to. You must go to him and plead for mercy. And you must leave the far country. If you do so, he will blot out the past by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for your sin. And he will come to live within you and give you a brand new start. A brand new start today. It is by far the greatest message the world has ever known. It is never adequately communicated, but God is the greatest communicator, and I do trust he will communicate to you if you identify with that lost son today. Rico will speak to you before we close about Christianity Explained tomorrow night. May I urge you, if you can identify with this person, to get there, wrestle, chase, hound the answers to your questions. Because if you really, really want to know, don't stop looking now. For this Christ is waiting for you to come from the far country. Come home to him. Come home to him. It is the only place to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.